third chapter of Philippians. The third chapter of Philippians, a chapter that is not directly about prayer, but I hope that you will see it's directly about prayer in another sense as we look at some of its highlights this evening. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for us and an example, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And while we are reading, turn to the very last verse in the Bible, or close to it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The goal this week of the wonderful messages that the Lord has been pleased to bring to us has been to, at the end of the day, please pray. Be instant in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Praying always at all times. Of course, we need to pray biblically, because as we have been reminded, just because something pops into our head doesn't mean it's worthy of the majesty of God. Because we are in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, in communion and union with him, we may pray boldly. We may draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that God is our Father, and that he loves us, that he watches over us with unceasing vigilance, that his purposes for us are good and not evil, that he sings over us, rejoices over us, delights in us. These are our privileges in Christ. But at the same time, we are weak. strangers and pilgrims on this earth. It doesn't matter how good things may be at a given time. We know at some point, very soon, God is going to throw our faith in the fire and test it, because that's what He does. We have no continuing city here. There's way too much of "we can do it" and "kingdom now" and "prove your sonship," the very temptation that Satan threw at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things kill this seeking, waiting, humility dynamic in prayer. We have many troubles, temptations. The very first word of discipleship is what? "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Yes, Jesus said, "If any man comes to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light," because He is with us and He upholds us and He watches over us. But we also know that as long as we are in the body of this death, as Paul calls it in Romans 7:24, we are at times going to feel, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm torn, I'm divided, the good that I want to do, I don't do, the evil that I hate, that's what I find myself doing." So we have all these glorious, encouraging promises to pray, and yet we look at ourselves and we are weak and we struggle. You've got your crosses to go home to. I've got mine. Yes, they are light and momentary in comparison to the glory that awaits us, but for us, day by day, hour by hour, they are very real, and we still have to bear them. Of course, add to this that we are caught up in a tremendous fight of faith, a tremendous warfare. By the way, I recommend, I think there's a couple of copies of William Grinnell's The Christian in Complete Armor. I read through that last year for the first time in my life, and I asked the Lord to forgive me for it sitting on my shelf 20 years without reading it. So let me encourage you to pick that up. The last 200 pages in that book are probably some of the best things I've ever read in my life, short of Calvin's little book 3, chapter 20 in the Institutes on prayer. But I digress. We're in the middle of a great fight for God's honor, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. We're not the generals. We don't understand everything that's going on. God doesn't tell us to. We don't have crystal balls. All we know is that there are people in the world who hate God and wished He was dead. And because they hate Him, they hate us, as our Lord Jesus Christ said. And of course, we also realize that in ourselves, we're absolutely powerless against temptation. Absolutely powerless. Let a feather of a temptation to worry, anger, lust, fear, gossip, backbite, pride, ambition. Let a feather's weight of that temptation come at us and we crumble. Complaining, grumbling. Jesus wasn't kidding when He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And then we also remember that the privileges that we have are never fully realized in this life. God's promises to us are never fully realized in this life. In fact, many of His promises are so monumental, at best we just dip our tongue, the tip of our tongue, in the water. So we're waiting, we're weak, we struggle. So it's hard to pray. Why do you think we've had a whole conference on prayer? But it's hard to give yourself to pray. It's amazing. I've seen this in my own life. Whenever I've had a season where the Lord's really stirred me up to pray, it's amazing how disturbances can come out of the woodwork. Phones always ringing. Crazy things happen. You probably experience the same thing. And then, of course, sometimes we're just like Peter, James, and John. Jesus says to us, "What, you can't watch with me 1 hour? Thought you were my buddies. I thought you were my disciples." Sound asleep. That's like us. Not much has changed. Philippians chapter 3 is a very important passage of Scripture for prayer, not because so much that it says, pray like this, or that it even contains one of Paul's beautiful prayers like in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 and scattered throughout some of his other epistles. Philippians 3 is beautiful and necessary for prayer because it reminds us that our longings as Christians, our praying as Christians, always has a forward, desiring, longing aspect to it. That we're not in our prayers and our desires as Christians just, Lord, fix it now, make it better now, change my circumstances now, fix me now, fix my husband now. That's really the problem, as we all know. Fix my wife now, fix my children now, give me some more money now, fix my boss now, fix my car now. We could go on and on and on. But this chapter reminds us that the glory that we taste a little bit of now, it's going to be infinitely increased in the age to come. It shows us that at the heart of our prayers, there is a person that we desire more than anything else. If that prayer is godly and if that prayer is right before God. You know, it's funny, Job brings this out in the end. You know, when God appears to Job out of the whirlwind, part of that we were read to was read to us the other night. You know, at the end of God's little, big, huge sermon to Job there in Revelation of His Glory, have you ever thought about the fact that Job had none of his stuff back? His children were still dead nearby, and yet Job just shut his mouth and said, okay, I've received my answer. Which really was no answer in terms of what he really wanted, but he received God Himself. God spoke to him. And we see in this passage in Philippians 3, which I will attempt very feebly, I fear, because I know for some of you, some of these verses are probably what we used to call your life verse, something that you come back to over and over again, and there's a reason for that. And that is praying on earth is never finished because on earth we never fully possess God in Christ. And so we are always seeking, always wanting, always longing for Him. And my only goal in going over this with you this evening is if God, by His Spirit, would encourage you to want Christ and His unsearchable riches more. A few opening comments in this chapter, and again, I'm not going to try to get all the context in, but you'll notice in verses 1 and 2 and 3, the Philippian believers like us were dealing with enemies. That's why he tells them to rejoice while they're being attacked, very likely by Judaizing Christians. They're called dogs because they bite. They're called the concision because they cut and they tear. Paul reminds these Philippian believers, these Gentiles, that they are the true circumcision. We are the circumcision. We have the circumcision of Christ because of three things. We worship God in spirit, John 4:24. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Circumcision, uncircumcision avails nothing but a new nature. So Paul realizes here, in this life we deal with enemies. The church has always dealt with enemies. Even as the gospel goes forward and the fullness of the Gentiles come in, there will still be enemies to deal with because this life is never the complete story of what God is going to do to glorify His name, perfect His church, and heal all the nations by His gospel. Paul turns to himself in verses 4 through 7, or 4 through 6. Here's another issue we often deal with, pride. For Paul, the pride was his past. He was a Pharisee. He was an uber Pharisee. He was super Pharisee man. He had all the credentials, everything within his little circle that made life seem good. Sometimes we're in the same boat. You know, it's not only that we struggle with those people out there, but by far the greatest struggle the struggles the church has ever dealt with are the internal things. Satan has not done nearly so much damage to the church as our own frailty and weakness and sleepiness and unbelief and wolves that creep in within our midst. Of course, we could also have Paul's just plain old garden variety pride of Presbyterianism, pride of tradition, pride of, we have all of these great things. Some families say, hey, we do it this way. This is our way to do it. Paul says what? We won't use the full vernacular, but he basically says, all this is a pile of garbage. Everything that I used to boast in, everything that I thought made me something, I now realize is worthless. For Christ. And so he begins in verse 8 to show us some of these future glories. Now there's a mix here. Some of these things are, there's a present component to them. But many of them, they're so glorious that there must be a future element that we're praying for, longing for, desiring. He says in verse 8, I count everything a loss, a colossal waste of time that I may gain Christ. I wonder sometimes if we, and I have to do this for myself, put in your own hobby, put in your own favorite video game, colossal waste of time if it's not helping us win Christ. He says that knowledge of Him is excellent. It's the highest. It's the greatest. Paul says, I've suffered the loss of everything for this Christ that I want to know, that I may gain Him. But you know what? It was no loss at all. Reminds me of what David Livingston said at the end of his missionary career. Someone asked him, you know, you've made so many sacrifices for Christ. You know, you lost your some of your family. You lost your health. You lost your teeth. And as I'm sure you know, David Livingston just said, I've never made a sacrifice. I've never made one. Because in comparison to Christ and what He's done for me, everything else, I gladly give it up. I gladly lose it. Paul here prays, or, you know, it's hard to know. It's kind of a prayer. It's a wish. It's deeply personal. It's in the subjunctive mood in Greek. But he says, I want to be found in Christ. That's the desire of my life. I don't have any righteousness, none of my own, which is by the law. I've already been down that path, and it's a dead end. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But notice in verse 10 that as earnest as Paul is in verse 9 for justification, he's equally earnest about sanctification, holiness of life. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Earlier in Romans 6, he had said, we're buried with Christ in His death. We're buried with Him in His resurrection. Paul says, I want to know the power of Christ in my own life. Now notice here, Paul expresses this as, it's not completed in me. See, it's a funny thing about real grace in a man's life. Real grace in a man's life never sits still and says, well, I got enough grace. I can make it. I've got enough. I'm going to make it to heaven. Everything's good. I can just kind of go my way now. See, grace begets grace. Fullness of grace is in Christ. So Paul was a believer. Paul was justified. Paul was a holy man. But as he's telling these believers here, this is what I lost. I've given it up. I don't care. I count it a colossal waste of time. Filthy that I may gain Christ. He says, what I really want is I want to know His power in my life. He says, I even want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, that doesn't mean Paul had a martyrdom complex. And Paul here is not speaking as a naive disciple, because Paul had already been severely persecuted and beaten and stoned more than once. But he says, I want to know fellowship with Him even there, so that I may be made conformable unto His death. I want to die in righteousness and for righteousness, like He did, if, verse 11, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is a very challenging idea. You know, Paul doesn't say, I want to go to church on Sunday so that I can be successful Monday through Friday in my business and go play golf on Saturday and feel good about my life. Now, granted, Paul was an apostle, and we're not called to be apostles in the same way. But there is at the heart of the apostle the beating heart of a Christian. Is it in your heart? There was at the heart of an apostle the beating heart of a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I often pray, Lord, I don't care if You keep me to be a pastor, because that's up to You, but please make me a Christian. Make me a Christian. Because if I'm not a Christian, it doesn't matter what else I do. It's all a waste. It is futile. Yes, there's hell coming, but some hells begin now. So Paul here says, I want to attain the resurrection. I want to walk as Jesus walked so that I can have the same hope, the same destiny that he had. Now, does Paul mean that he thought that he would obtain these things by works, that he could merit these things? Of course not. Context utterly forbids it. But what he does realize is, 1 John 3:4, he that says he is in him ought to walk, 1 John 3:6, he that says he is in him ought also himself to walk, even as he walked. His life is in us, as he will soon say. And so his life in us begets similar desires, similar loves, similar priorities. And it is our privilege with Paul not to just talk about these things from a, I understand what Paul's saying. And that's a very lofty ideal. Here is the apostle humbling himself before these Philippians on paper. He's saying, I haven't attained. He'll say that in just a minute. Well, he says it in the next verse. I haven't attained this. What? You see, there's a future element in prayer. There is a future element in the Christian walk that is reflected in prayer to where, yes, we've tasted of these things and we love the gospel, but that taste makes us want more and we pray for more. And the more doesn't focus around more stuff. This isn't the American dream. The more focuses on more of Christ. He says, I'm following hard after these things. If somehow, verse 12, I may understand, apprehend, reach to, attain to that for which I am understood fully by Christ Jesus. This is a way of life for me. This is one of the favorite passages of Scripture for many Christians, because it's like Paul turns his heart inside out. And you want to see, he says, you want to see what makes my heart beat? It's not organization. It's not glamour. There was nothing glamorous about what the apostle did. Nothing. Travel conditions, terrible. Inns, unsafe. Robbers everywhere. Persecution, Jews chasing him all over Asia Minor and throughout, all the way even to Europe. There's nothing glamorous. So Paul just turns his heart inside out and says, you want to know why I can rejoice and I tell you to rejoice? Because these are the things I strive for. He again very humbly says in verse 13, I haven't reached them. I haven't attained to them. But I'm forgetting the things which are behind. My previous stupidity, my previous vanity. Perhaps even, he's saying here in context, I'm forgetting even the good things. I'm not resting on my laurels. I know God has done a mighty work in me. You know, it's something so funny about God's grace, and I've really struggled with this. We need to make sure that we give Him credit for the grace He's already given us, even if we see deficiencies in ourselves. You know, I know there was times in my life, and maybe you were the same way, have been, where you look back at the past and said, you know, I couldn't have even, there's no way I could have been a Christian then. And yet, why could you not have been a Christian then? Did you not believe in Jesus then? Is not what we are really saying is, I wasn't as good then as I am now, so there's no way I could have been a Christian. We need to be careful that we give God credit and praise for His grace at every stage in our journey. And Paul recognized God's grace labors in me mightily, Colossians chapter 1. But he says, you know what? I'm forward thinking. I'm pressing forward because I want to know the gospel fully. I want to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ fully. Verse 14, so I'm pressing forward. Strenuous energy, exertion. I want the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is a verse that probably very much reflects what the apostle says in 2 Corinthians, that I want to depart and be with Christ. He said, that's my heart's desire. Is it yours? I want to depart and be with Christ. Now again here, notice Paul says, you know, but to remain here is more needful for you. So Paul, he's not saying I'm an escapist, I'm tired of being an apostle. Do I have to be beaten again today? Do I have to be hungry again today? No, 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 no. There's none of that escapism. No, you know, in fact, all of this made Paul the more diligent on earth because he knew what was coming. And that's one of the things I think that I'd like to maybe somehow communicate, or the Lord communicate it to you this evening, that the hope of heaven and the hope of the glory, the hope of the person that is to come, is what really accelerates the growth of the kingdom, because that's what sets us to praying, longing, obedience, testifying to the gospel, looking for opportunities to spread the good news in various ministries, places of business, the hope of, I am going to the Master. I want Him. I love Him. I desire Him. And when I stand before Him, I know, yes, there may be feelings of regret, but I don't want to grit my teeth and say and feel that my life on earth was a colossal waste of time. I don't want to fall into the category of those whom He talked about. Yeah, they're saved. They believed in Jesus. Hallelujah. They'll be in heaven. But everything they did will just be burned up. It was a total waste. Which, by the way, reminds us that salvation is not by works in a very, very powerful way. But the point here is what? We need to recover some of that old 19th century sense of we need to labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Because He is coming. And He is coming for us, and we are going to Him, and we are desiring Him, and we don't want to stand before Him and say, Lord, you know, I heard all those sermons, and my parents were really godly, and Lord, here's your one little talent you gave me, and I hid it in a napkin, and I put it in my house safe, and here it is all safe to you. Of course, we know what happened to that servant. He said, throw him out, which we won't get into that dynamic here, but the point is we want to say, Lord, this is what you gave me. And so because of love for you, because I was reaching forward to your calling, striving for your calling, wanting to be found in you, wanting to share in your life and in your power and in your grace and in your holiness, I offer back to you what you give to me in fullness, and just pray that you will receive it in your mercy. He reminds us, and I won't go over the middle verses there in 15 through 19, but he comes back to this theme in verse 20 after he's talked about, those who have fallen away, who've rejected Christ, and at least the apostolic judgment, Paul's judgment, is that it appears to be permanent. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. He reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. Now notice here, this continues the longing and the looking. And notice he says, and we look for the Savior. Eagerly look is the idea. Earnestly look for the Savior. Now, Paul was on earth, and that doesn't mean that Paul was always scanning the heavens. Is that going to be the one that's going to be rolled back as a scroll? You know, can I hear the trumpet now? But in another sense, Paul realized what? Here we have no continuing city. The word here is a political word. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. He has prepared the city for us, our eternal dwelling in the heavens, our resurrected body, and we long for Him. We look for Him. We desire Him. We want Him. And so that motivates us. It encourages us and strengthens us to be faithful on earth. And notice what He's going to do, verse 21. He's going to change our vile body. We really need to get away from a manichaeistic, dualistic, platonic downplaying of this body thing. You know, as I said, I think Wednesday night, the body is not like tissue paper covering the real thing. You know, on Christmas morning, you know, everybody's opening presents, and it, you know, you could have spent $10 on that roll of wrapping paper, and of course, everybody tears it off, and let's get to the real thing. That's sometimes how we, I think, treat the body, think of the body. Boy, if I could just cast off this body. You know, Plato, the soul takes flight to the world that is invisible and finding peace and rest and so on. And blah. Okay. Why? Because that's not the goal. The incarnation was real. The only bridge between the eternal, transcendent, unapproachable God is the incarnate, physical, fleshly Son of God clothed in our flesh. He is the only mediator. And His resurrection was real. And our resurrection is going to be real. You might say, you know, this is really difficult, and I struggle with this too. It's like, well, where is it? I mean, if He's resurrected, again, forget all of our questions, because the world is not what we think it is. The universe is not what the materialists say it is. The universe is what God says it is. And God says that the Lord Jesus, 40 days after He rose from the dead, ascended bodily to heaven, and the angel said, you will see Him come in the same visible, physical, fleshly way that He ascended. He will return. And Paul says, we eagerly look for this. We wait. Yes, we have a warfare. Yes, we have to fight against the Judaizers. Yes, we have to fight against statists and others who, and false gospelers and Jehovah's Witnesses and all these other people who are miserably deluded. But Paul says, don't forget the things that we're aspiring to. Don't forget that even in the midst of the warfare, even in the midst of a past that may make you feel guilty at times in your life, like maybe Paul, but he said, I've forgotten all that. God's forgiven me of it. I'm moving on. I'm united to Christ. I have a Savior. That's where my name is written. That's the register where my name is. Yeah, I'm Saul of Tarsus, but I'm really Paul of heaven. That's my destiny. And I eagerly look for the Savior from there who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Resurrected, no weakness, never to die, mortal clothed with immortality. Paul says that's what we are looking forward to. In 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about we don't want to be naked. The disembodied state, the intermediate state between our death and the resurrection, it'll be great because we'll be with Christ, but we'll be naked. Paul says, why is that? Because we won't have our body. We won't have our full self. We will be waiting. The saints in heaven now, yes, the spirits of just men made perfect are in the presence of God rejoicing. They don't miss us. There's too much to see and hear and all the glorious things, but they're also waiting for their body. And Paul says, that's the destiny. Boy, that totally changes everything, doesn't it? Boy, when you really start thinking about Resurrection Day, have you ever thought about it? Everybody who's ever died, you might say, how in the world can God, all those decomposed bodies, everybody who's been buried at sea in the glorious British Empire, people who nowadays are cremated like pagans, how in the world can God, do you think it is any big deal to God to resurrect a body when He created the entire cosmos out of absolutely nothing, not pre-existing matter, not gradations of matter and sub-matter, out of nothing, He spoke everything that we see into existence from the nothing which cannot be seen. And that's why Paul brings us at the very end of the chapter to the power of Christ, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Do you see, if you want joy in this life, if you want to be able to deal with the enemies of the gospel and still keep a smile on your face, if you want to be able to be encouraged and have hope, what do you have to look at? Organization. We need more organization. We need more manpower. Boy, Paul could have used more manpower, couldn't he? I mean, we need this and we need that. No. All those things God may raise up and we may really need them. But what we are supposed to long for, pray for, seek, keep our eyes focused on is the power of Christ who subdues everything to Himself. Everything. Nobody lifts a finger on this entire planet. Not a piece of space junk flows around and orbits the earth except at the will and power of the risen Son of God who has all dominion, all authority, all power in His hand. And that's not a fairy tale. Paul was a very intelligent man. He had been well taught in the philosophy schools. And Paul said, the world is not what your philosophers say it is. The world is what God says it is. And he would say to us today, the world bears very little resemblance to what your unbelieving science says it is. It bears very little resemblance to what unbelieving technocrats and industrial moguls say it is, want it to be, want to shape it into. There's only one power that is ruling everything. And that same power will one day raise your decomposed, vile body. I think in Greek the idea here is the body of humiliation, the body of lowliness. He will raise that body from the dead. Now you might say, well, where's the prayer lesson? Where's the prayer lesson? Well, sometimes we say, well, what are we supposed to pray for? Pray for Aunt Janie, pray for Cousin Jimmy, pray for the president, pray for the preacher. Now, of course, I know you people are more sophisticated and you go farther than that. But did you go this far? Did you go this far? Lord Jesus, I would like to know you today. I want to know your power in my life. I want to know the power of your resurrection. May my children know it. Be like Job, be a priest in your family. Or a priestess if you're a Christian mother. Lord Jesus, I want to be at some level conformed to your suffering so that I learn to say no to myself, my own desires, my own agenda, my own timetable, and I can die to myself so that I can live in you. Lord Jesus, I long to be with you, to be like you, to be transformed so that I can bear your image and do all of this. Lord, yes, it'll be my great joy to be with you forever, but even more. What we want, there's an echo in the heart of every heart that's joined to Christ. If I want to behold His glory, I want His glory to be revealed. I want His power to be revealed. You take these ideas and you turn them into prayers, future, yes, but they're also present realities. They will encourage faithfulness in your life. They will turn your attention off yourself. You know, we've yet to learn, again, I mean, it's like we've got to relearn this every generation, that we are the cause of our own misery. Too much self-focus. That's why teenagers get morose. That's why they stop talking to their parents. They think, well, my parents don't understand me. No, 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 no. The reason this happens is because you have lost the ability to understand yourself by thinking about yourself too much. It's very simple. You can always tell the sullen, the morose, the inward. And it's like, oh, poor you. We need to do something, give you some more activities. No, we need to pray that, Lord Jesus, you will come down and break their stubbornness and their pride and your self-love. But you pray like this. Everybody in here, commit. Young person, old people, middle people, commit to pray. There's one other verse we'll look at tonight. Revelation 22:20. And again, I just pray that the Lord will encourage you to see that in our prayers, there's a forward longing and a desire, not only for things to be better, but for a person. To know Him better, because nothing is as sweet, as powerful, as transforming as the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Who He is and what He's done for us. Now again, here I'm really stretching it by going to this verse because this whole chapter would really be worthy of careful going through, but there's just simply not time. So I'll just, at the risk of being simplistic, just point out to you a couple of things. Verse 7 of Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, which is Jesus, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I just want to leave you, and again, I won't even get into the theology and the and the possible shades of present and future in this chapter, but I just want to leave you one idea. All prayer ultimately has one answer. It's God. All prayer has one answer. Do I pray for forgiveness? Why do I need forgiveness? Because I've offended God. Because I want to be restored to fellowship with God. Because I don't want to live alienated from God. Do I pray for strength to be faithful? Why? So that I'll feel good about myself? No. I want to be faithful because look at what God has done for me. Gratitude is a powerful motive to obedience and throwing off bitterness. When I pray for thy will be done, thy kingdom come, hallowed be thy name. Why am I praying that? So I can get my blessed America back. So God will kill all those Democrats or Republicans. They all need to go, okay. Well, what is it? Why do I pray that? So I can have, you know, give me, I'm tired of them stealing from me. If we're praying that way, God's going to let us steal from them more. Steal from us more. We pray these things because we desire the glory of God and the riches and the fullness of Christ to be revealed and the gospel to go out. Because again, Philippians 3, the beating heart, at the center of the beating heart of every Christian is, I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection. I want to be conformable unto His death. I want to be changed. I want to enjoy my citizenship. I want Christ. That is all I want. That is all I need. He is my life. He is the mediator. He's come from the Father to give us abundant life. I have come, He said, so that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly, and that is what I want. The little taste that I've had with all of my sins and all of my weaknesses and all of my filth that just seemed to get thrown up in my face over and over, just like Paul experienced in Romans 7, they only make me want Christ more. So, what is our heart beating for? When's the last time you prayed, Lord Jesus, come? Come in judgment. Maybe some of that's here in Revelation 22. Come and deliver your church and come and deal with your enemies. But Lord Jesus, you come. You come. Come this coming Lord's Day when we worship. Come down upon us like rain upon the mown grass. And do you pray, Lord, come. Consummate your kingdom. I look forward to it. I can't wait for the trumpet to blow because whoever's alive when that trumpet blows, they will hear it. This isn't a cartoon horn. God began this world with a boom, His own voice, and He will end it with a blare. And the clouds will be rolled back and the sun will descend and His glory will be revealed and the brightness of His coming will deal with whatever petty little revolts are left on earth. That's what the Christian longs for. Come, Lord Jesus, change my vileness. Clothe my mortality with immortality so that I may be with you, like you, forever. Why? Because I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ and I'm dead. The old me, the old ego, the old Chris, the old you, that's dead. It's gone. It's ugly. It was not worth saving. But there's a new me. There's a new you. There's a new us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Are you in Him? Is the cry of your heart, I want you, O Christ. What you cry for, young people, you listen to me especially since this is, in one respect, a young people's conference, okay? You listen. What do you cry for? If only I could get married. Why do you cry for that? You know, don't ever let married people tell you you're not complete until you're married. That's a lie. Don't ever let them spend their time trying to match you up with somebody you don't have the remote interest in. Paul told in 1 Corinthians 7, listen, those who are married are going to have troubles. I guarantee if we had honesty hour, okay, we would say, you know what, the guy was right. Those who are married are going to have issues and troubles. And then he says to the single what? He says, hey, single, the unmarried, cares for the things of the Lord. Why? Because the single realizes the godly young woman and the godly young man realize I'm already married. I already have a Savior. And I don't ultimately need any other human to complete me. Now, God may bring that into my life and I may want it, but in the meantime, I'm not pining away. I already have a mission in life. And my mission in life is to know, Philippians 3, to know this Christ, to serve Him, and please Him. I've got to be really careful, Ralph. I was reminded by some of my group of young friends, we don't want to close down the dance, okay? But you just think. Please think with me very carefully. What is the cry of your heart? There's a verse in the Psalms that says, and I'll close with this, Israel craved and lusted after all kind of things in the wilderness, and God gave it to them. But He sent leanness unto their souls. I know, many of the things American Christians crave after, more, bigger, better, more of this, more of that, if I could just have to be healthier. If I could just be better looking, if I could just have more money, if I could just have a newer car, if I could just have this, that, the other. Well, sometimes God says, okay, I'm going to give it to you. But your soul is just going to shrivel up a little bit more until you realize that you're not made for things. You're not made for your circumstances to be changed or to have the perfect body. Or to find the perfect man, or to find the perfect woman. You are made for me. And your life as a believer is hid with Christ in God. And if you cry for anything else more than Him, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, whatever that is, God may give it to you. And you may spend 20 years wondering, what's wrong with me? Why am I so disappointed? Why am I not happy in my marriage? Why did my children turn out like this? Because the cry of your heart is not, Lord Jesus, You come. Because what I desire more than anything else is I desire You. Everything else is a colossal waste of time. But if I have You, life on earth takes on new meaning and new significance. Because I want to serve You, I want to please You, I want to talk to others about You. It's not about me. It's not about what I look like. It's not about what I don't have. It's not about all my bad circumstances. Embrace your circumstances so that you can embrace Christ. Rejoice in infirmities and weaknesses for Christ's sake, because when you're weak, you're strong. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the future that You have promised to us. We thank You for the person that You have made Yourself known by, known to us through Your own beloved Son, whom You sanctified and sent into the world. And we pray, O Lord, that You would stir up these holy desires within us, that they would impact the way we pray, the things we pray for, the way we view our present life and our callings and our relationships. Help us, O Lord, to desire nothing but the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Not that we're simpletons, not that we are some kind of spiritualist crazies, but that we delight in You and know that we have no life but the life that You have given us. No peace except the peace that You give. No calling that satisfies except it's done for You. No relationships that satisfy except they're dedicated to Your honor and glory. Please help us. Please teach us to pray, come Lord Jesus. Teach us to pray that we eagerly look for You to come Lord Jesus and to change our vile bodies, so that we may be made like unto You. We ask these things in Your blessed name. Amen. Amen.